Shall we bow to pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness. We enter your word with reverence, in awe that the infinite wisdom of God has been compressed into a finite volume of human words. Consequently, we need your help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so that, Lord God, we can tap into this infinite wisdom. So help me, anoint me afresh, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the same unction, my Father, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful, so indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. The title of this message is called God's Times and Seasons for the Last Days. It is obvious we are living in the last days. All the prophetic signs spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 are evident before us. These are not things that are hidden. Everybody can see them. The people in the world don't understand it. They just think it's geographic and climatic. But we understand from the scriptures that it is prophetic indicators of the last days. And so it's important for God's people to have an understanding of God's times and seasons for these last days, and correspondingly to know what to do in the right season so that they can prosper in the purposes of God for these times and seasons. One of the reasons for the prophetic ministry is to prophesy, but also to preach and teach. See, many people think majority of prophetic ministry is prophecy. It's not. It does have some of that, particularly in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament prophet actually does more of preaching and teaching than he does of prophesying, even though he does prophesy, you know, about God's purposes for the church in the immediate future, you know, so that God's people can be prepared and therefore they can prosper in those purposes. That's why the Bible says, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper, and believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established, and believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. He's not talking about money alone, even though it includes prospering financially. But more importantly, it includes prospering in the purposes of God. God always has a purpose, and many times, as we're going to see, you know, he works well ahead of time. I have so much confidence in God. I've got to know him better. I'm still getting to know him. But, you know, from what I know now, I can look back and I can put my finger on points in time in my own personal life, you know, and in the church, you know, knowing God knows what he was doing. Though at the time when he's doing things, we don't understand the fullness of what he's doing. It's when we look back in retrospect, we're able to see the big picture and have what I call an overview, which is what I'm going to be doing this afternoon, like giving us an overview of God's plan, you know, for the end time, where we are now on the timetable, what is immediately in front of us, and what we're supposed to do. This will give us great consolation, like it says in the book of Hebrews. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that the heirs of the promise might have strong consolation or great encouragement to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. And I have my message on a PowerPoint basis. So, Brother Bimbo, let's have the first page. They can give me the marker if they can. Okay. Yeah, this is just the introduction. God's times and seasons for the last days, you know. And the first scripture there is, I'll be going from scripture, then we'll go to the next slide as I tell you. Everybody, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And here, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Thessalonian Christians, and by extension to all of us, he said, but of the times and the seasons, I didn't hear you, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. Stop. Don't your neighbor say, why would he have no need to write unto them? Because they're supposed to know it. You see, you find Christians, you know, because again, what I was saying during my Bible study, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, we were dishonest. We cherry pick the scriptures and take the parts that we like or that agree with our preconceived ideas, and we leave the other parts, so we don't have the whole counsel of God. You know, the Bible here is telling us that it is the will of God that God's people know. He said, I don't need to write unto you. Why? Because he taught them. He taught them about the times and seasons. And that's what I'm doing today by the grace of God. I want to teach us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, about God's times and seasons. So you don't need any man to come and tell you anything, and they confuse you and they throw you all over the whole place. Next verse. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly. Don't you ever say, can you know perfectly? The Bible says so. You yourselves know. What perfectly doesn't mean you know everything. It just means that you have a complete understanding. You have a comprehensive understanding. Know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 3. For when they, say they not you. They not you. The child of God is not supposed to be caught by surprise. Why? He knows the times and seasons. When they, don't you remember, not you, shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's in contrast to what Jesus said, where if you watch and pray always, you will escape. He's not talking to you, he's talking to them. He's not talking to people who are going to be watching and praying. He's not talking to people who are prepared. He's not talking to people who know the times and seasons. The surprise and the destruction are going to come for those who don't know the times and seasons, who are not watching and praying always, and so who are not ready. So, but if you who knows the truth, if you watch and pray always, shall you be counted worthy to escape. The Bible is clear, folks. You know our problem? Dishonesty. Handling the word of God deceitfully. The Bible says in other places they corrupt the word of God. It's the word of God, oh, but you can corrupt it. It's the word of God, oh, but you can wrongly divide it. And so you have a bunch of Christians who are wrongly taught, wrong understanding, and then they're not prepared for the end time. You know, verse 4, and I'm going to stop there for this slide. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Don't your neighbor say, you are not in darkness. So, correct to say, you should not be in darkness. So, I qualify that because that's what it should be. You should not be in darkness. Darkness there doesn't mean you're a sinner. It doesn't mean you're in the world. It just means your understanding is darkened. You don't understand. You don't have revelation. You don't have understanding of what's happening. But it's not the will of God. Say, but you are not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. If it doesn't overtake you as a thief, it doesn't mean you will know the day or the hour. The Bible has already told us. See, that's why we need the whole scripture. The Bible says you don't know the day or the hour, but you will know the time and the season, and you will know what Israel ought to be doing. So when the day comes, you'll be ready. Amen.
It will come, but it will not overtake you as a thief. It is people who don't know the times and seasons, and they don't know what Israel ought to do, and then are not doing what Israel ought to do, that will be overtaken as a thief. By the mercy and the grace of God, that will not be your portion. Next slide. We're going from slide to scripture, slide to scripture, slide two. Robimbo, hello. Right. Now, this is the introduction. We're talking about times and seasons. So, first of all, let's talk about natural seasons. You know, and we have four natural seasons in most of the countries. Here in the tropics, we have two, dry season and wet season. But, you know, in temperate climes, they have, you know, winter, they have spring, they have autumn, and they have summer. You know, but there are also spiritual seasons every year. God was the one who instituted this when he instituted the feasts of Israel. And we see the three seasons there. Instead of four, we have three spiritual seasons. You know, corresponding to the three feasts of Israel. The first one is season of Passover. Passover every year is usually between March and April to May and June. Some years it will be March, some years it will be April, like Easter. I think this year it was April 1, if I remember rightly. You know, sometimes it will be in March, sometimes it will be in April. And then, you know, the Pentecost is usually either May, late May, or early June. Usually, you know, in there. The second season is the season of Pentecost, which is from May, June, up to September and October. It's about 3 or 4 months. That's what Jesus had in his mind when he was saying, he said, you know, you say that the harvest is coming. He says, there are yet 4 months. He was talking about the time between Pentecost and Tabernacles. Hello, somebody. Okay. So, again, it's a season. You know, the word season is a period of time in which, during that time, this type of weather will be prevalent in the natural. In the spiritual, you have the season of Passover, you have the season of Pentecost, and then you have the season of Tabernacles. That's the last one there. And you can see the season of Tabernacles is the longest, actually. It goes from September, October of 1 year, our own September and October, you know, and it's about 6 months before we now get to the next Passover, which is May, March, April of the next year. Next slide. The last days that we're in can be characterized as three last days. This came to my understanding recently. I've been preaching this thing for years, but it came to with clarity as I prayed and as I taught. Sometimes revelation comes to me as I'm teaching myself. You know, and Jesus said it this way. He said, today, tomorrow, I cast out devils and took us. The third day I'll be perfected. He wasn't talking about three physical days. He wasn't talking about three 24-hour periods. He was talking about three 1,000-year periods. The Bible says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. As you can see, we won't go to those scriptures. These are familiar scriptures. If you're not sure, go and check the scripture. You know, like the Apostle Paul says, the Berean Christians in the book of Acts, they went to check the scriptures to find if these things are so. Trust me, one day is taken to be, prophetically speaking, 1,000 years. So the end time is made up of 3 days. Only three. The first 1,000-year period was from when Jesus was resurrected. You know, or maybe Jesus was born, if you like, you know, because the 33 is so small on a 1,000-year scale. So that's why you can see that all these times, and this is very important now, what I'm about to say, I've put a tiled. A tiled means it's an approximation. It's not set in stone. So from about AD 33 to about AD 1000, that was the first day of the church. The second day was from AD 1000 to AD 2000. The third day is what we're in now, was from about AD 2000 to the millennial reign. Jesus is coming back in this third day. That's how we're seeing all the signs of the end time now. Because we are in the third day as I speak. We actually crossed in the third day about 1995. 96, because Jesus was actually born 4 BC, according to the Gregorian records and all of that. You can go and check, do that research. You know, it's about 4 BC. So, you know, about 1995, 1996, we crossed into the third day. Most people didn't understand until 2000, but approximately. So, we're in the third day now. And these are the 3 days of the last days. The beginning of the last day started on the day of Pentecost. That was why the Holy Ghost came. And that was why when Peter was going to quote from Joel, instead of saying afterward, which is what Joel says, Peter said, it was written by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, he was signifying that the last days had begun. The first 4 days, 4,000 years of human history from the creation of Adam, not the creation of the world. I don't want to get into all of that. That's just from the creation of Adam, you know, then, you know, the patriarchs, Abraham and Job and Enoch and Lamech and all of that, you know, until the time of Moses, you know, then, excuse me, on the time of Joseph. And then Israel went to Egypt, and then they became a nation. And then it was the Moses that now brought them out from Egypt to form a nation. All of that, and then all the time through the prophets, the judges, you know, Joshua and Ruth and the judges, and then, you know, Samuel, Saul, the kings, First and Second Chronicles, right to the major prophets. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then what we call the minor prophets just means that the books are smaller in volume. It doesn't mean that one prophet was bigger than another. You know, oh my God. You know, it just, you know, all of those, most of those prophets lived in the time of the kings. So it was during the time of the kings that they wrote their books. For example, Isaiah was around the time of Hezekiah, and so on and so forth. So many of the prophets, they lived in the time of the kings. Jeremiah lived in the time of the captivity to Babylon when Jerusalem fell. Daniel lived in the time when they were in captivity. Nehemiah Zechariah, you know, and Zerubbabel. You know, they lived in the time of the captivity when they now came back. I'm just giving you a brief historical. You know, Haggai, Zechariah. So all of those books were written either in the time of the kings or in the time of the captivity. Hello, somebody. Up to Malachi. So those first 4,000 years were the first days. This where we're in now are the last days. Is it clear?
Yes, sir.
We have 3 last days. All of them one day, one day, one day. The first one started on the day of Pentecost. The second one started after the year 1000. The third one is what we're in now. So we're in the last of the last days. Let me just say one more thing about this. If you're looking at it on a divine perspective, if you're not God, but you can be like God, and you can have a divine perspective. So if you're looking at these things from God's perspective, we're at the very end. The Bible says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. In Psalm 90, it says, you know, 1,000 years is like yesterday. So you can imagine, you know, God who's been waiting for all this. So now, the amount of time that is left is so tiny from God's perspective. Is it clear? Okay, next slide, thank you. Right now, this last 150 years of this time is very, very significant, and it's divided, God gave me this revelation many years ago, into 3 jubilee cycles. The word jubilee means release. It means, you know, the year when people are set free and released in natural Israel. So from 1900, we have 3 jubilee cycles that correspond to the 3 sections of the Feast of Tabernacles. The first jubilee cycle was from 1900 to about 1950. And it corresponded to the release of natural Israel from captivity over 2,000 years. It's an amazing... It's one of the things that, even if you don't believe the Bible, even if you don't believe that Israel alone is enough evidence to make any honest man seek God. And so we have this. This is what we call the season of trumpets. It was from 1900 to about 1950. I'm going to come to details in just a minute. Let me just quickly give an overview. The second season is the season of the Day of Atonement, which was from about 1950 to about the year 2000. And the third season is what we're in now, is the last Jubilee cycle, which is from about the year 2000 to about maybe about the year 2050. Now, again, it's not set in stone. That's why I put it as an approximation. It might be 2045, it may be 2047, it may be 2048, it may be 2049, it may be 2053. I don't know. I'm not God. But one thing I do know is that we're in that season. And Pastor Sozo said, how do you know? Let's look at what has happened. So by looking at what has happened, you can see what's coming. That's why Paul said, I have no need to write to you. You should know perfectly. That's what I'm giving you now. I'm giving you a comprehensive. When we say perfect now, it doesn't mean we are perfect, we know everything. It just means a comprehensive understanding. Now, let's go to the first cycle, the season of trumpets. Something wonderful happened. It was the year 1900. It was actually December 31 into January 1, 1901, in a place called Topeka, Kansas, in the United States of America. A group of Bible college students, it was a Bible school, Pentecostal Bible school, by a man called Charles Parham. You know, actually from the 1890s, people started having a hunger that there was something beyond what they had had. For 400 years, all the church experience from the Reformation in 1517 up till 1900 was being born again. But as they looked into the Bible, they began to see that there's another experience of speaking in tongues. Many of the traditional people said, no, all that died with the apostles. But some people began to look and say, no, this thing is still available. You know, the Bible says this is unto you and unto all your children, you know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Anyway, to cut a long story short, they began to pray, they began to seek God, and in Topeka, Kansas, this is the earliest records that we have. I believe that there are some other people maybe who did it individually, you know, but let's just stick with the historical records that are available, you know. And some of these students started speaking in tongues. It was a remarkable experience. The same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost began to happen. Now, in this case, they didn't have any fire. There was no fire, there was no spectacular, but they began to speak in tongues. And the news went round. And there was a black man there who didn't speak in tongues at that time, called Charles Parham. Simon, thank you. Thank you for the correction. William Seymour, the white man who was in Topeka, Kansas, was Charles Parham. So this William Seymour believed it because they proved it from the Bible. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. Everybody can see, if you're honest, that there was an experience after the new birth that brought the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. So the people who had began to speak in tongues, they continued. People who had heard about it but hadn't experienced it took it and started teaching it. So this William Seymour took this message from Topeka, Kansas, and he traveled all the way to Los Angeles. You know, he was invited by a white woman to come to preach this thing in a white church. So he got there, and the first day he talked about this, you know, he just showed them from the scripture of the Bible. A lot of the elders and all that said, this is, you know, we're not going to allow this in our church. So when he came back next Sunday, had locked the church. True story. So But the guys who invited him, who believed what he was preaching, they said, okay, leave the church alone. Come and preach in our house. So they induced their front porch. That was where, and as they began to preach and teach, more and more people started coming. More and more people started coming. More and more people started coming. It was around the season of Passover. God. It was March, April, 1906, that individual, I think the husband of the woman who invited him, I can't remember all their names, that's not important. You can go and check this up, you know, Google it, you get all the details and all the names. But let me just stick with my point. It was the husband of that woman who, one of her, him and some other people, and one of their students and one of their disciples, started speaking in tongues. So one person got it, then the woman got it, and then, you know, Papa Seymour himself, William Seymour, he too got it, but he didn't get it about 3 or 4 or 5 days later. And that's how the fire started. That's how the fire started on the day of Pentecost. In Azusa Street in Los Angeles. This is 1906. That revival continued for 9 years. From 1906 to about 1915. Every day, 24/7. There were people, the Holy Spirit people who sing in the Spirit. They get slain in the Spirit. Miracles, signs, wonders, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Great things were happening. They didn't have too much knowledge. They went into some excesses. Some things went wrong. But that's not important. The important thing was that God had started something. People came from all over the world to come and catch the fire of Pentecost. Even the newspapers in San Francisco said, Pentecost. Go and check it. It's on the internet. Even the unbelievers, they sent reporters. Today would have been like CNN. To come and see what is happening. People started hearing about this thing. And they saw these people. They said, you know, they're like in a trance. They'll see them shaking. You know, people under the power and everything. Some people reported it negatively. Some people reported it positively. But God kept moving. Are you listening to me? From there, it spread to the whole world. People came. They had missionaries at that time. There still are, you know, who had come to Nigeria, who had gone to the Congo, China, all different places. So many of these missionaries, they come back home, they will hear about the Azusa Street, they will go to Azusa Street, they'll get the Holy Ghost, and they take it back. And that's how the Holy Ghost, the move of the Holy Spirit, began to spread all over the world. But that's not really my point I want to make. This season of trumpets had a great prophetic significance. Even though it was Pentecost, and it was demonstrated by the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, God had a purpose for it. The tongues that was restored to Pentecost now became the trumpets of the season of the trumpets of tabernacles. And to show that this was true, what happened was that within the first 50 years, from about 1900, 1906, 1901, you know, to about 1948, God regathered Israel. Now, follow me to Numbers chapter 10, so you can understand the prophetic significance of trumpets. Numbers chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 3, 1 to 3. So go off the slide, yeah. Numbers chapter 10, and look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, am I talking to anybody here? Saying, next verse, make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shall thou make them, and that thou mayest use them. Watch the purposes. One, for the calling of the assembly. Everyone say, calling of the assembly. Two, for the journeying of the camps. Go to verse 3. And when thou shalt blow them, or rather, when they shall blow with them, I didn't hear you. All the assembly, shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. One of the major purposes of the trumpet was to gather God's people together. When the trumpet went forth, they were supposed to gather at the top. That was in ancient Israel when they're coming out of the wilderness. These are shadows of present day prophetic spiritual realities. So what happened? Just before I leave here, because I'll go back to the chart now. Go to verse 9. There's another purpose of the trumpets. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with what? Trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be what? Safe for your enemies. So the trumpet had three purposes. Number one, the calling of the assembly, or say, gathering. Hallelujah. Number two, the journeying of the camps. Number three, for war. And that's exactly what happened in 1900. By the end of that season, we had seen these three things fulfilled in the church. Go back to the chart. The first one and the most spectacular one was that from when the church started praying in tongues again. Of course, they didn't know what they were praying. The Bible says when you pray in spirit, you pray for all saints. God used that prayer to make sure that Israel as a natural nation was reconstituted and the people were regathered. First the natural and then the spiritual. And it happened even before the end of the cycle, as early as 1948. Glory be to God. The second purpose for the trumpets, like we said, was for spiritual warfare. When we go to battle. And an interesting thing happened. You know, the Holy Spirit has helped me to put it all together, you know, to see the thing from a, you know, from an overview point of view. There was a young man in America called Kenneth Hagin. He was a man God loved. God healed him supernaturally from a deathbed. He had a deformed heart. He had an incurable blood disease. In 1934, at the age of 17, he was born in 1917. He was supernaturally healed and called into the ministry. I think 3 years later or so, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak in tongues and he began to pray and seek God. For the first few years of his life, his ministry, he was pastoring small churches in Texas and, you know, traveling and all of that. You know, anyway, I don't want to get into too much of a long story. In the year 1949, Kenneth Hagin began to have a burden from the Lord to pray for himself. From the what we call the Pauline prayers. This prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. That God will give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, that he will know the hope of his calling. The riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints. The exceeding greatness of his resurrection power. Kenneth Hagin prayed that prayer consistently. For about 6 months. Morning, afternoon, and night. You prayed in the morning. You prayed for himself in the afternoon. You prayed for himself in the night with tongues. You know, you prayed in the understanding. You pray in tongues. You know, pray Lord in tongues. You know, he was pastoring a church at that time. This went on for months. After 6 months, he began to get some revelation. He began to get some deeper understanding. In fact, this is what he said. You can read in some of his books. He said that in 6 months, he learned more about the Bible than 14 years of ministry. But that was not the end of what God was doing. As he entered into the next year, which was 1950, in September 1950, he said it was the last thing he ever expected to happen to him. He was praying and he had a vision, an open vision. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he called him up to heaven, come up hither. He showed him hell, he showed him heaven. And then he said, I'm going to teach you about fighting with evil spirits. Spiritual warfare. The trumpet for us to get into battle had started to be fulfilled. It was exactly 1950. He began to teach. Yeah, and he said, in my word, you know, the Bible talks about principalities and powers and rulers. He showed him how to cast out devils and all. Many of the things we know now about spiritual warfare came from that teaching. So the warfare part of it was fulfilled. The gathering has been fulfilled. The warfare. Then the last one, which joining of the camps. In 1948, again around Passover or something, a bunch of people in Saskatchewan. I always, it's a tongue tie. Somewhere in Canada, let's leave it like that. Saskatchewan, thank you. In Canada, in our Bible school, just a small group of people began to seek the Lord. And God began to speak to them and talk to them about the ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They began to get revelation of the fact that God wanted the apostle, prophet, pastor, and evangelist and teacher to teach the saints for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to bring the body of Christ to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And they began to see by revelation that there was another experience after Pentecost, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the young man there, he was young at that time, he's gone home to be the Lord now, called George Warnock. George Warnock was like the secretary, you know, in that place. And he wrote down some of the experiences and the revelations and the preaching and all that in his book called The Feast of Tabernacles. So the trumpet now said, church, move from Pentecost to Tabernacles. So the journey began. So the trumpets of 1900, in about 50 years, had fulfilled three things. One, the regathering of Israel. Two, spiritual warfare. Three, the joining of the camp. Then we entered another season. That is what, from 1950 to 2000. This second season, hello, was the season of the Day of Atonement. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles has three parts. I would say trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. So the first 50 years from 1900 was the season of trumpets. The second 50 years from 1950 to 2000 was the season of Day of Atonement. So how do you know? Very simple. During those 50 years, revelation knowledge began to come from the Word of God through men like Kenneth Hagin, later on people like Derek Prince, and many others. Too numerous for me to start mentioning here, you know. And they began to teach about faith. They began to teach about how to use the Word of God. But the purpose of it was so that people will use the Word of God to remove the sin nature from them. What we call cleansing perfection. Even yours truly here in Nigeria, I got born again, and then, you know, I myself, you know, by in the late 1980s, you know, into the early 1990s, all these revelations began to come to me, based on the foundation of these spiritual fathers. And so we began to teach about cleansing perfection. So the purpose of the season of atonement was the revelation and the practice of God's word that will remove the sin nature in the soul and body to have a glorious church without blemish, spot, or wrinkle. That purpose was fulfilled between 1950 and 2000. By the time we got to the year 2000, that revelation was already inside the earth. Not only that, we started to practice it. And it's very interesting, we began our website January 1, 2001. And everything God had taught us about that, we put it on the website. Now, to explain this, to give you more light, let's look at this season of the Day of Atonement in a little bit more detail. Look at Exodus chapter 23. As the reference is up there. Exodus, Day of Atonement, this is Tabernacles. Sorry, this is Trumpets. Day of Atonement, 1950 to 2000. Please move to the next slide. There we go. Right. And so, yes, that's it. You know, look at Exodus chapter 23 and There's Leviticus, but the one I want is Exodus. Look at Exodus 23, I believe it is. Exodus 23, and I believe it's verse 12. Exodus, no, where it talks about the feasts, or is it 21? It's Exodus 23, verse 20. I know it's Exodus 23. And look at verse 21. If I'm right, excuse me. We're talking about the feasts. Exodus 23, right, there we go. Yes, and look at verse 16. Exodus 23, 16, that's it. It was, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of what? Everybody shout, in gathering. In gathering. In gathering. Which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in all thy labors. Excuse me, I think I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Go back to this 1950 to 2000, season of Day of Atonement, excuse me. And give me Leviticus. Give me Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus. Leviticus, this is the next season. I want to just explain Day of Atonement using the shadow, and then we can look at the substance. Leviticus, and look at, where is the reference there? Thank you. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12. And he shall bring a censer, or he shall take a censer, of full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense. All this is a type of prayer. You know, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. Verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Acts as a covering. Verse 14. And he shall take the blood, I didn't hear you, of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Next verse. And he shall kill the goat as he did, you know, and bring it within the veil, and do the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat before the Lord. Next verse, verse 16. And he shall make, I didn't hear you, an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Let me, because all of that can be, let me just explain. What happened was that once every year, Aaron the high priest would take the blood of an animal and he would sprinkle on the mercy seat and would act as a covering for the sins of Israel for 1 year. He did that every year. Down through the ages, they were supposed to be doing it. Now, in our own case now, Jesus has already died for us. So our own atonement is not for the removal of sin, because Jesus already paid for our sins. But the sin nature that is still inside our soul and in our body has to be removed by the washing of the water of God's word. So in the New Testament, the equivalent of this is seen in 2 Corinthians. Let's quickly go there. Chapter 7, verse 1. Which is, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness, what? Fear of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, having, God has given us exceeding great and precious ones, that by these you might be what? Because of the divine nature. Having what? Escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the last scripture that is very, very important there is Ephesians. Quickly, let's go to that one. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 5, 26 and 27, and says that he might sanctify it. Church, Elizabeth, eat what? Eat the church. Hello? Eat the church. That he might do what? Sanctify it and cleanse it with the what? Washing of water. How? By the word. Next verse, verse 27. That he might present it to himself. What? A not having or such thing, but that it should be holy and without. What is going to do this work? The word of God. So all this revelation that God gave Kenneth Hagin in 1950, that God gave Derek Prince and all these great men of God, the whole purpose of it was to for the church of God to learn how to use it by faith, to be able to clean out the sin nature and fulfill the New Testament reality of the Day of Atonement. And this revelation came and is completed by about the year 1995, 96. You know, we're able to put it down, pen it down, and put it on the internet. And the practice of it has been going on. It has been fulfilled and is still being fulfilled as I speak. Then we cross into the last season. When last season now? The season of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go there as we close. Season of the Feast of Tabernacles. Please give us the chart, the slide. Thank you. No. Season of the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll come to 2018 and 2019 towards the end. Three Jubilee cycles characterize this. This is the last one. 20,000. Again, all those things are approximations. No. 20,000 to 2050. 2000 rather, 220, yes. This is the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? It is the last feast in the Jewish calendar. And it has two outstanding characteristics. And it is the gathering of the fruit at the end of the year. And we see this in Exodus. I was looking at the other time. I said I got ahead of myself. Just forget the Deuteronomy. Because of time, let's just go to Exodus 23:16. We will look at the shadow and then we'll look at the substance. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field. Incidentally, your heart is the field. Isn't that what Jesus said? In the parable, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. Your heart is the field. So your heart is supposed to bring forth fruit. God, the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit now in your mind, your will, your emotions. Hello, somebody. And the feast of what? In gathering, which is what? In the end of the year. That was in the end of their agricultural year. But now it corresponds to the end of the age. That's where we are now. When thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Let's say gather in. Let's say in gathering. In gathering is what characterizes the Feast of Tabernacles. Trumpets was characterized by tongues, spiritual warfare, joining of the camps. Atonement was characterized by the word of God for the cleansing of the sin nature. But tabernacles is characterized by in gathering. What do we gather? We gather two things. One, we gather the fruit of the Spirit, which is the perfecting of the law of God. Go back to the slide. Hello? Go back to the slide. You know, there are many scriptures, but because of time, I'll just concentrate on this thing. From 2000 to about, which is the time we're in now, to about 2020. It's around this time we're in now. The gathering in of the fruit of the Spirit, the perfecting of the love of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. We are doing that as I speak. It's being fulfilled as I speak. We are fulfilling it now. That's why all this revelation and teaching, particularly in the last, say about 2003, up till now, you know, keeping yourself in the love of God, perfecting the love of God by the blood, the word, the spirit, all these things have been coming is to fulfill this purpose. To gather in the fruit of the spirit. And we're at the tail end of it now. What year is this? 2018. The second part of the Feast of Tabernacles is the one that is ahead of us now. It's imminent, which is the harvest of the nations. We must first of all harvest the fruit before we can harvest the nations. Because the Spirit without measure will not be released on a church that has not perfected the love of God. Is it clear? And we see this in these scriptures. Isaiah 60, which we're very familiar with because of time. I won't turn there. Romans 8, the whole earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, you see the same thing in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer. He said that, you know, he was talking about, you know, he said, the glory which I have given them, you've given me, I've given unto them. Why? That they may be made perfect in one. He said, that the world may know. It is that glory that's going to bring the harvest of the nations. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is written upon thee. He said, kings and Gentiles of the nations shall come to the brightness of thy rising. Hallelujah. This is what is immediately ahead of us. And in Isaiah chapter 25, you know, talks about, you know, the feast of fat things. And it says, you know, let's go to that Isaiah 25. That one, most people are not very familiar with it, as they are with Isaiah 60 and Romans chapter 8. Yes. And in this mountain, don't you ever say, what mountain? Say the perfect church. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above all mountains, and all nations shall what? Flow into it. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. The church that perfects the love of God will be exalted above all mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. So he said, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of what? He's not talking about physical food here. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about revelation knowledge of the teaching of God's word. Hallelujah. A feast of what? Wines on the lees. A feast of fat things, full of what? Marrow and of wines on the lees. Well, that is, you can notice now the word of God, the way it's coming, is getting finer and finer. Well refined. Well refined. Let me give an example. And I say this to the glory of God, but I'm just using this as an illustrative example. Look at what I taught you about love this morning. Look at how refined it was. It's love, but it has much more detail than what, or, you know, Jesus didn't just say, John didn't just say, you know, this is commandment, we shall walk in love. He said, this is commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ, and then love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, all that detail is the well refined. It can only be done with the life of God. It can only be done with the wisdom, the compassion of God. You know, hope desires what love wants to give. Faith creates it, then love gives it. It's well refined. It's not what you all read in the book. So we're getting to this. Next verse, verse 7. And he will destroy. Where? In this mountain, the face of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over what? All nations. That's what's going to bring the harvest. The glory of God, the power of God that's coming from the church will remove the darkness that has kept the nations from coming. I've said this many times and I'm going to keep saying it. Do you understand? We're about 7 billion on the earth now, 7 to 8 billion. Of the 7 to 8 billion, you have maybe about 2 billion that are professing Christian. I didn't say they are born again. professing. Of that professing Christian, we have maybe about one point something that is Roman Catholic. Then we have us, the Protestants, so-called. Then we are Pentecostals, which is another subgroup of the Protestants and all of that. Then you have Islam, that probably has another 1. Something billion. Then you have the Hindus in India, which is about 1.2 billion. Then you have the Buddhists, which are another 1. Something billion, which is in China. You understand? And these people are, they are solidly entrenched in their religious beliefs. The stronghold has been there for centuries. What will break it? This. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread among all nations. It looks impossible to you now, but the hour is coming, and now is, where you're going to see a great number of Muslims coming, Buddhists, Hindu. They will not only be born again, they will be spirit filled. They will not only be spirit filled, they will go on into perfection. The glory of God is going to do it. It says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, darkness, gross darkness shall cover the earth, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and king, and his glory will be seen upon thee, and kings shall come to the brightness of the horizon, and the Gentiles, because the light coming from the church will break the darkness. You see, by the time you see somebody do what I said this morning, stop a coughing. And raise the dead right in front of everybody. And you see an arm that was not there. It's not healing. This is creation. There's different in healing and creation. We're not talking about healing now. Healing is the thing is there, then there's something wrong with it, and then you heal it, and then it gets back. This one, there is no hand. And the hand grows in front of everybody. Those who have been seeking God in their heart. You see, there are people who are, they may be in other religions right now, but they are asking questions. What is wrong? Is this really God? They're like that. There are many like that. You are very privileged to have been born in Nigeria. And to have been born in an environment where you've gone to church all your life. There are people, they were born into a particular religion. They have never had any exposure to the word of God. All they have been doing is following their conscience as best as they can. And they have been asking questions in their heart. Then suddenly this light will come. And you know what they're going to say? Next verse. Next verse. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people will he take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. Verse 9. Glory be to God. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him and we shall be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. This is what is ahead of us. This is it's imminent. So the next half of this season, the first half of this season has been used to gather the fruit. The next half will be used to gather the nations. That's where we are now. That's where we are now. And they are waiting. They don't know what they are waiting for. But they are waiting. Don't you ever say they are waiting for you? They are waiting for me. They are waiting. They are waiting. They don't know. They are in darkness. They don't know. There was a program on BBC yesterday and CNN. You know, some starlet and all of this. But let me just, you know, even Prince Harry too. And I think William, they also participated in all this. You know, there's a big problem now with mental sickness. Pastor Kunle is a consultant psychiatrist. A big problem. Even the Hollywood stars, they are all struggling with mental problem. I'm not saying they are mad, but there's a lot of pressure on their minds. They are looking for counseling. They are looking for, you know, therapy. They go to, you know, psychiatrists. They do therapy and all that kind of thing. They try and see. They pay thousands of dollars. They don't understand that the root is spiritual. You find a guy, suicide rate is so high. In England, in Ireland, I just read, you know, there's a woman, three of her children committed suicide in the last 1 year. So, Theresa May, the Prime Minister, they have just started a new ministry, you know, and they've put money together to, you know, to try and combat this problem of mental problems that's causing young people to commit suicide. There's a simple word for it, the devil. But thank God for the church. His glory shall be seen upon them. They will come. They don't. Let me tell you something. The world doesn't want religion. They've had enough of religion. Especially what's happening in the Catholic Church. You know, the child abuse. Now, please. I'm not criticizing the Catholic Church because there are a lot of fine priests. Fine priests and fine nuns that are working all over the world. You know, in missionary fields and all. Give a clap offering. Amen. It's true. Fine. Charismatic priests, born again, spirit filled, that are serving God with all their hearts. Amen. So don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. So it's not as if the whole Catholic Church is bad and all of them are, you know, abusing children. But you know, it's a flesh problem. It's a flesh problem. The Pope had to defrock two or three priests now in Chile and some other places and all that. You know, people are struggling with problem. Religion has not given them the answer. Hallelujah. But there is a man, his name is Jesus. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And that's what's coming. You will see what's going to happen. There are a lot of people, not everybody, but a significant number who are honest and they are seeking God in their heart. They don't know how, because they've not been taught. They've been taught religion, they go to church, they say Hail Mary, they do this, they do that, they do the other, and nothing. It's like Martin Luther. You see, I'm going to close with this story. In 1517, just prior to that, you understand, the Catholic Church was in ascendancy, they were selling indulgences. If your mommy died, you have to go to Rome or to your parish. You understand? You pay a lot of money to the priests so that the priest can say a prayer so that your mommy's spirit that has gone to purgatory, you understand? If you pray and you give them enough money, they will pray and pray and pray and God will finally transfer them to heaven. That's what they believed. It's true. Some people still believe it up till today. So, you know, they would buy indulgences. Hundreds of, you know, but in those days they didn't have money like we have it today. You know, but, you know, a lot of money. You know, and the priests were living in splendor and misbehaving, fornicating and all. Not all of them, but some of them. And there's this young priest. A monk in Germany. His name was Martin Luther. And deep inside his heart, he began to seek God. He did everything they told him to do. He went to Rome. He did the indulgences. He never had any freedom. His spirit was still in guilt and bondage of sin. But fortunately, or should we say, you know, providentially. You understand? He had gone. In those days, to be a priest, you have to go to university. It's not like today. Because the only people who could read the Bible were priests. Because the Bible was only in Hebrew and Greek. So the first port of call is that you go and study Hebrew for about 4 or 5 years and Greek. Is when you study the Hebrew and Greek, you can now read the Bible, and it is whatever the priest read in the Bible that they told the people that God said. So the people could not even check what the priest was saying. That was how religion created a stronghold on the whole of Europe. That America didn't have been founded. It was 1500 and something. You know, a stronghold. But this young boy, this young monk, he read the Bible in Greek and Hebrew. And then he came across Habakkuk. The just shall live, and light came. Light came to his mind. These indulgences and all this thing they're asking us to do is not the answer. The answer is faith in Jesus Christ. He gave his life and immediately he had his freedom. And he understood. So he went to the church and he nailed his thesis. That's why I call it Protestant. He protested. And that's how the Protestant movement, the Reformation, within the next 200 years, it swept the whole of Europe. See, people are looking for the truth. They're just waiting for a signal. And the same is going to happen now. As the glory of God comes to the church, you will be amazed who will be our the people who will support us. Some of the people you think are our worst enemies will become our best supporters. Because deep inside they have been waiting. Say, this is our God. We have waited for him. So where are we? We're now in the transition between the first stage of the season of tabernacles. We're at the tail end of the ingathering of the fruit. And we're about to cross into the season of the ingathering, which will only be triggered by the manifestation of the glory of God. That's where we're in now. So what should we do? I already told us. We know the season now. So what we should be doing now is perfecting the love of God. That's what we should be doing now. That's your priority now. That's your priority now. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit and keep perfecting the love of God, because that's going to be the prerequisite for the glory to come. It's clear. One of the reasons why God started the Good Morning Jesus prayers in July of this year, very significant. We'll get to 2018 and 2019 and I'll close. Is this to create a forum where you have a corporate anointing that is going to help you to perfect that love of God in your life? It won't do it for you, it will help you. The corporate anointing that is generated there, you're supposed to now take advantage, it's like a booster. Take advantage of it. And start using it to start praying by yourself, you know, walking in the spirit once every 6 hours, praying in, you know, 1 hour in spirit every day to become conformed to the image of Jesus. As you're doing that, you are preparing. Amen. It's exactly like what happened in the upper room. He said they were all gathered together in one place in one accord. That was the preparation for the outpouring of Pentecost. This is the preparation for the outpouring of tabernacles. Do not despise it. My last word is on 2018 and 2019. Using this issue, this concept of times and seasons. 2018, as we all know, was declared to be a year of upgrade, new beginnings, and new birth. And we've seen it. In my personal life, I've seen a lot of upgrades. Praise the Lord. And I know that in our own personal lives, many of us have seen it. And it's still working. New beginnings. You know, 8 is God's number for new beginnings. But 9 is God's number for birth. But you know, new beginnings and birth are very close together. For instance, when a woman gets pregnant, it's a new beginning. When she gives birth, the baby now comes. The baby is already inside. The thing has already started. And because the season of tabernacles extends from the year before into the new year, we are going to have a spillover of some things God has already started in 2018, and their full birth will come in 2019. It is also, it's awesome. Another thing is that 19 is 12 plus 7. 7 is God's number for completion. And 12 is God's number for government. So it's going to be the year of the birth, of the completion of the government of God. So, what you need to do, what Israel ought to do, is keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what with greater intensity. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. We are still in the season. Even when we go into January, February, we are still in the season. In closing, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. The day the glory started did not fall on a particular day. It wasn't at a feast. It wasn't at a celebration. It wasn't on the Day of Atonement. It wasn't on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't on any specific day, but it was in that season. Because the feast of Passover was just ahead. And the glory came. He himself did not even know. Because when he woke up that morning, he didn't know that day was the day. It was not until they got to the marriage and his mommy said, they have no wine. Then he said, what's my business? A little bit translation. And his mommy said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Then the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, fill the water pots with water. They now drew the water and it became wine as they carried it. And the Bible now says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. And the glory was there, but it wasn't manifest. It was from the day of when John Baptist spoke and the heavens opened. The Spirit came upon him, but no manifestation. We've been in that kind of season. So what you need to do now is keep doing what you're doing. Watch and pray always, that you'll be accounted worthy to manifest the coming glory. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. That you will be accounted worthy. These are times and seasons. This what Israel ought to do. What should you be doing now? Perfecting the love of God. Use that good morning Jesus booster. Many people are not disciplined enough by themselves to get up early in the morning. That thing is an excellent forum. So that discipline, you now begin to do it. What you were not able to do before because of the corporate anointing. Hallelujah. The power that is generated, one will put 1,000, two will put 10,000, it will boost you. So when you now begin to pray and make confession and all that, it is that boosted power that's going to add to your own power. And then the law of God starts getting perfected in your life. These next few months are going to be critical. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. We are in the season of the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The season of trumpets has come, it's been fulfilled. Season of Day of Atonement has come, it's been fulfilled. The Word of God has come, that's going to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. All of that, we already have it in the bag. And that's how we know. Look at the precision with which all the first two seasons have been fulfilled. So you know the third one is certain. And we are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying for Jesus' return, preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. And we now drink from the water of life in the city, where the Lord is the light. We hear you say, you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
And we are now,
a people prepared,
made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Watching and praying for Jesus' return.
Like a bracket,
and we now drink
from the water of life
in the city where the Lord is the light.
We hear you say, day.
This is the day of redemption.
The very time. Redemption plan.
Redemption plan is now fulfilled.
Angels and men.
Angels and men are hushed before Him.
Blood and shame. Hallelujah.
Blood and shame.
Blood and shame.
Preparing our
hearts like a bride getting ready.
When we now drink
from the water of life in the city
where
the Lord is alive,
we hear you say,
you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride say,
and we are now, glory to God.
Jesus return,
preparing our hearts,
like a bride getting ready.
We
now drink from the water of life in the city where the Lord is alive.
We hear you say,
you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride say,
we hear you say,
we hear you say.
You are coming soon,
and the Spirit and the bride say,
we hear you say,
yes, we hear you say,
you are coming soon,
and the Spirit and the bride say,
touch your heart, raise your other hand. The There's only one assignment now. Prepare your heart. How? Perfect the love of God in it. When we say your heart, we're not talking about your spirit. We're talking about your soul. For your spirit and your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion. That is the what Israel ought to do now. We're in the season of the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit. That should be your emphasis in your Christian life now. Not that you don't do other things. You pray for healing, you pray for prosperity. But this is the major thing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that is the focus of Good Morning Jesus. The central thing is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's to train you, to give you the spiritual capacity and ability, you know, to be able to start doing those things and doing them efficiently. And we are now a people prepared,
made holy and clean.
How?
By the blood of the Lamb.
Watching and praying.
Watching and praying for Jesus' return.
Preparing our
preparing.
What a prophetic song.
And we now
drink life of God. Amazing.
In the city
Zion,
where the Lord is the light.
We hear you say,
we hear you say, you are coming soon. And the Spirit and the bright thing.
Raise that hand to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins and cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, making clear to us your times and seasons for these last days. Thank you for making it clear to us the season we're in, the season of the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the perfection of the love of God. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Mercy to be faithful. Mercy to be faithful, Lord, to daily perfect your love in my life by your blood, by your word, and by your spirit. That I will gather into my own barn, my personal heart, the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. So I'll be prepared and I'll be ready. And I'll be accounted worthy to partake of your glory that is about to be revealed to bring in the harvest of the nations. Have mercy on me, O Lord, to be faithful in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Liprene katoros kerduk, zeli kito fres, lombre kito skofresk, lombre dala mashili kito fres, lombre dala shala kito frenes, lombre ni kito frenes, longara dosko, lombre kamatolo matolo matolo matufri do freshe, lombre kamatolo matolo matufri do freshe, zofri dika, lombre kamatolo matolo matufri do freshe, toklo matolo matufri do freshe. In Jesus' name, an amazing fact. Just before we share the benediction, 3,400 years earlier, God told Solomon to build a temple. He built it. And when they were going to dedicate it, they dedicated it in the Feast of Tabernacles. And on that day, the priests, they didn't make the mistake David made, didn't bring it on an oxen, they brought it on the on the shoulder of the priests. They brought the ark into the temple and took it into the holiest of all. And 120 priests, amazing, Pastor Buiga, 120 priests. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I think it's verse 12. They began to sound with trumpets. And as they began to sound in trumpets with one accord, they said, the Bible says, the glory of God filled the temple, and the priests were not able to minister, and nobody was able to stand because the glory of God filled the temple. Fast forward 3,000 years later, a room in Jerusalem, another 120 priests after the order of Melchizedek are given trumpets in their voice. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And they began to speak in tongues, and the glory of God filled the house again. So there's another fast forward. But I want you to see something. In the book of Acts, go and read it when you get home. Check me out. He says, there were Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers and his sisters, named the 12 apostles and others. He said they were about 100. It is 120. That's the difference between shadow and type. The shadow was 120. But the reality was about 120. So all these things I have shared with you, they are about. That is why you're looking at 2018 now. We may move into 2019. It may happen before 2019. But if it doesn't, we're going to move on. Because we're in the season. So long as you are watching and praying, the day will not overtake you as a thief. Let's share the grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ, in Jesus' name. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn over and say, you watch and pray. Always, oh! God bless you.